Beautiful music this morning, beautiful truths that we've been hearing and taking part in singing ourselves. If you would, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter number 37. This is a surprise psalm, I think. As we've been working our way through the Psalms, we've been kind of taking a psalm a Sunday, once in a while we kind of like stretch one into two because it was just really long. Wow, Psalm 37 is deep. It's very deep. And I could give you a Psalm 37 survey today and make it all the way through, and we would just miss so much. Do you know what the difference is between reading your Bible and studying your Bible? Let me illustrate it this way, okay? If you get in a boat and you're crossing a lake in this boat, and as you're crossing the lake, you see the scenery around you, you see the water, maybe there's some sticks floating on the water. Depending on which body of water you're in, you might even be able to see beneath the surface of the water, okay? Probably not too much water around here, but you can see a little bit, maybe some fish coming to the surface, and that's your excursion in this boat across this lake. But then on your way home, by the way, you've just read your Bible with that trip, but now we're going to study our Bible. On your way back across the lake, you get in a boat that has a glass bottom. You can see the bottom of the lake as you're going across. You see every sunken log, every fish, every sunken car tire that got thrown in the lake or whatever. You see it all. And as you're seeing it all, you tell the driver of the boat, whoa, 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 slow down. I don't want to miss any of this. That's what we're going to do with Psalm 37. This is deep. And we can, I want us to be able to see to the bottom. I don't want us to miss anything that's in this chapter. So to tell you we're going to spend this many weeks on Psalm 37, I don't know. We're just going to take our time going through this. Maybe we'll be done by Christmas. Hopefully not. That would be a really long time on this one here. But I want to start with the question that's on the screen in front of you. Why do righteous people suffer while it seems the wicked prosper? Why do they suffer when the wicked prosper? Now, folks, that is a legitimate question for us to ask. This psalm was written in the latter years of David's life. Okay, so he's not the little shepherd boy out in the fields with his sheep. He's not the warrior. He's at the end of his life. Those of you that are at the end of your life, I admire and respect you. You've been there. You've done that. You've got multiple t-shirts, okay? Probably multiple scars from your life's experiences. And please take this with the love that I intended. I have expectations for you, because you all have so much to offer for everyone else who's still going through it. And this is where David was. He's at the end of his life. He had lived long enough, actually, to see these principles that we're going to look at. He's lived long enough to see them actually come to pass. And so it is with age and experience that he writes Psalm 37. Now, this psalm is different from most of the others that we've looked at, because it's written to people. Now, think back on the other psalms. He's praying to God in those psalms. Sometimes he's talking to people. Sometimes he's praying to God, and God's talking to him. This one, he's just writing this to people. And it continues actually from Psalm 36, which we just finished up on. Which, if you remember, Psalm 36 was remaining stable in an evil world. Okay, have you been stable the last week or two since we've looked at Psalm 36? But maybe after Psalm 36 and you're trying to remain stable in this evil world, you're focused on it, you're looking at it, you're remembering the truths from Psalm 36, this question pops into your head. Wait a minute, why does it seem like they keep getting ahead? This psalm deals with how to respond to the evil world. I guess we could call it that. So let's go ahead and look at our first point, just one Roman numeral for today's message, okay? Next Sunday's Easter. Come back the next Sunday and we'll get Roman numeral number 2 from Psalm 37. But just the first one, place your trust in God's deliverance. Now look with me at Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Okay, let's back the boat up, okay? Pull out the glass bottom, and let's just kind of bob over these two verses for a little bit. We cannot overlook the fact, the reality, okay? This isn't just Bible speak here. This is reality. We can't overlook what the Bible calls evildoers. They really do exist. It's not just a name in the Bible, folks. And I want to spend some time just on this word, because I'm going to use that word to refer to, there's two different groups of people through this psalm. There's the righteous and the evildoers, okay? So let's understand evildoers. First of all, they really do exist. They exist in all walks of life. They're everywhere. They're in our workplace. Would you agree with that? Do you know some evildoers in your workplace? Right. This may shock you. They're in our government. I knew I would get a chuckle there, okay? They're, sadly, they're in law enforcement. evildoers. They're in businesses. They're in schools. They're in nonprofit organizations. There's evildoers that you can find in families. You can find them in religions. You can find them in churches. Now, I guess we could say this. They're everywhere. But you say, this is a Christian nation, okay? This is a Christian family. This is a Baptist church. Doesn't matter. They're everywhere, okay? Even within these walls. But let's understand just a bit of reality here. Here's what God says. For all have sinned. Okay. It doesn't say that all have committed some type of sin. And I'm glad it doesn't say that. We are the only ones that put sins into types. There's really bad sins, some not so bad sins, really bad sins. Those are the evildoers. The not so bad sins, those are the sins that I did before I was saved. And then there's those Christian sins that I like to call Christian sins that, you know, oh, struggling with my mouth again, or, oh, there's that angry thought, or oh, I really need to forgive them. We're the only ones that put sins into types. God says, for all have sinned, period. It doesn't say that everyone's done something wrong. It says that you and I, them, those evildoers, have sinned. That means this, we and they, the evildoers, we are all on the same page. We're on the same page, folks. If there is some way I could lovingly express this right now, I would. So I don't know if this is loving or not. But for us to get the most out of our time in God's word, we need to park our self-righteous horse in the parking lot and not bring it in here. Because we all need to hear this. Every time we come in here, we need to hear this. Not us sitting in the pew thinking, oh, I hope they're listening. Wait, where are they at? Oh, yeah, they're there. Didn't look like they were on their phone. Isaiah 64:6. Let me help you dismount the horse, okay? If you're on your horse, let me help you dismount. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing. You are an unclean thing. I didn't say it. I'm just reading scripture. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We're in mixed company. I'm only going to say this. I'm not going to expound on unclean rags. Look it up in a concordance. And that's how God sees all of our good things that we do. Blech. It's nastiness. We can't overlook the presence of evildoers in our world. Perhaps we get that, okay? We know that exists out there. But what we sometimes can't understand is evildoers seem to prosper. While those that are trying to be godly seem to keep getting the short end of the stick. No doubt many people felt that with our recent elections. Look at the successful people in the world. I'm not going to name names, but certainly you've heard of them in the news. And they just seem to be getting away with the evilness, even prospering because of it. But now let's bring this down to our level, okay? Let's bring it out of the media and those unreal people that are out there. Let's bring it down to our level. On the large level, it bothers us when we read about that in the news, what's going on in New York and Washington and all of this other stuff. And it's frustrating. But when it hits home, it's really frustrating. No, it's more than that. It hurts. When it's no longer this wealthy guy who has an airplane and flies all these rich, famous people to his special island where they have their way with children or whatever that news report was. That's out there. But when it hits home, it hurts. When it hits us, evildoers hurting us. A friend snubs you. Are they an evildoer? Yeah. Because that's not a godly action. A family member causes harm, causes grief. Maybe a church member takes credit for something you did. Or a church member works behind your back to get what they want from you. It's evil. Those actions are evil. And it hurts. So how should we respond when, and I'll say it this way, because a person is what they do, okay? Would you agree with me with that? A person is what they do. If your son steals, he's a thief, okay? If you take God's name in vain, even if it's just the word gosh, you are a blasphemer, taking God's name in vain. That's what you are. We are what we do. So I'm going to say it this way. How should we respond when wicked people seem to prosper at our expense? Through David's experiences, God teaches us to trust in Him. What are we to do? Look beyond the immediate injustices that we face. So here's how we know if we're doing that. If we're dwelling on what happened, whether it was last week, last month, last year, if we're dwelling on it, what was said, what the hurt was, we're rehashing it, we're revocalizing it to someone else, we're rehashing what negative consequences that we endured or are still enduring, we're not doing what God says that we are to be doing. And what is it? Look instead to God's promised end for both the wicked and the righteous. He tells us how the story's going to end, folks. That's the good part about this. What does placing your trust in God's deliverance look like? Okay, that's our one Roman numeral for today. What does it look like? Let me give you some ways. First of all, number one, don't worry about the wicked and don't be envious. God tells us three times in this psalm to not get upset. He says, fret not. Here in verses 1 and 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, fret not. Okay? Fret. Are you fretting? Are you fearful? That's not the idea behind this word. The Hebrew word that we've interpreted as fret, it's not tied to fear at all. David's not saying, oh, don't be afraid of the evildoers. It is It's much more broad than that. Now, this is going to sound strange. Because it's broader than that, it's more specific in its application. Oh, let me explain what I mean by that. Fret not. It means that we should not allow ourselves to become emotionally aroused or worked up over evildoers. Whoa. I think that just nailed all of us, didn't it? Well, I shouldn't say that because politically I don't know where you're at, but perhaps all of us have fallen prey, guilty of this over the last several years. Do not allow yourselves to become emotionally aroused. Doesn't even say emotionally upset. It's just emotionally aroused or worked up over evildoers. Envy is mentioned in these two verses. It's mentioned in particular because when we look at the prosperity, the ease, the way everyone seems to like the evildoer, okay, we're tempted to become jealous of them. Maybe even think that we would be better off not to follow God and His commands. We might even become angry, and we might worry about the effect of their sins on us. Oh no, how's this going to impact us? He got elected. How's this going to impact us? Don't forget politics. Let's bring it here. They got their way. Oh no. What am I going to do now? How's that going to impact me? We might worry about the effect that it might have on our families even. See, God's instruction is to control our emotions. Fret not. Control our emotions and not allow ourselves to be troubled over the wicked. David assures us that they will not endure. Now, remember, he was writing this in the latter years of his life from experience. Okay? All of the enemies from his earlier years, those that had caused him so much grief that we read about in the other Psalms, so much pain, those that had caused him discouragement, even depression at times, where are they now? In the latter years of his life. They've all vanished. They're done. And he still remains on the throne. And he remained on the throne because that was God's plan. And he rested, he trusted that God's plan for his life would be fulfilled. No matter what the evildoers did, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. He trusted that. Now we're back to this word trust. How do we do this? Trust. Trust. Just trusting God's plan. That's number two, by the way, and then we'll go on to verse three here. Trust in God and do good. Instead of getting emotionally worked up over evildoers, we should trust the Lord. That means boldly placing our confidence in Him. He's got it. He's on it. We had a bunch of hail whip through here yesterday evening. Okay. All my cars were out in the driveway. We had some house guests. Their cars were out in the driveway. But, oh, great, homeowners insurance. They're going to sue me. No, they wouldn't have done that. Actually, I was hoping that I would get some quarter-size hail on my car. Because that tornado that came through, I made out pretty good on that from the insurance company. But we're sitting in the house. We're looking out our back window into the backyard there. As I explained to the choir earlier, I couldn't even see my back fence. that wind was coming through so fast, blowing so much water through there. And we've got this huge oak tree. The diameter on the base of that is over 3 feet wide in our backyard. And there's some carpenter activity, so you know that means there's some hollow spots inside that tree. And someone in my house said, oh, hope it doesn't come down on our roof, okay? And I was pretty sure it wasn't. But you see the difference there. I'm trusting that it's not going to come down on my roof. Not everyone was trusting that it wouldn't come down on the roof, okay? It's the whole thing's got to come down. When we trust on something, we don't get any emotionally worked up about anything dealing with that because we trusted. How many of you had a panic attack when you came in here today and had to sit down on a pew? I don't think anyone did. You trust it, right? I've sat on some apparatus in different parts of the world. Yikes, didn't know if it was going to hold me or not. You trust. And when you trust, you don't get emotionally worked up. If you're getting emotionally worked up, there's a trust issue. We'll just circle right back around in there. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So when we do that, when we trust, we are surrendering to Him, letting Him take care of everything that concerns us. When we don't do this, we're letting the evildoers, and you know this is true, we're letting them distract us from doing what God has called us to do. We cannot stay focused on doing what God has called us to do when our mind is being twisted and pulled by everything the evildoers are doing. Emotionally, we're a mess. We're aroused. And we can't focus on that. I mean, how many of you guys, if you're going into surgery, okay, you want your surgeon standing over there, over you, worrying about the divorce papers his wife just served him? Not a good plan, okay? You want him trusting his lawyer so he can stay focused on what it is he has to do. God's saying, trust me. Trust. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. God has a plan for us, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has a plan for each day of our lives, folks. Every single day we wake up, He's got a plan for your day. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And when we're emotionally worked up because of evildoers, our light's not shining. And our plan isn't being fulfilled. And Satan wins. Our lights are shining, are not shining if we're embroiled in emotional distress. When we trust Him, when we trust God, think of it this way. When we trust God, we dwell in a safety zone. And for anyone to get in there, they got to get past God. Verse 3 says, poetically, that we dwell in the land, the safety zone, we'll dwell and be fed. This is a poetic reference, by the way, to Canaan, okay? The territory that was promised by God to Abraham. It's also a symbol of heaven for us, our inheritance, our place of eternal rest. But it's also a picture of the joy and rest that God wants for us right now. All right. Here's what generally happens when opposition arises. We're tempted to run from where God has placed us. That's the place of rest and safety. We need to stay in the safety zone. And just trust Him and faithfully keep doing what he's called us to do. The wolves are closing in on the sheep. We're in the fold. The wolves are closing in. Trust the shepherd to take care of business. That's his job. Number three, we see to take delight in the Lord. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Here's what that verse is saying. We should never allow wicked people to rob us of the Lord's joy. Instead of getting emotionally worked up over evildoers, we need to, as the verse says, here's that key word, delight ourselves in the Lord. This is what that looks like. When our minds are emotionally worked up by these actions of evildoers, and it happens, okay? It's going to happen. Maybe even today for some of us. When our minds get emotionally worked up, right then, we should make every effort to redirect our thoughts to the Lord and the things of the Lord. That's delighting thyself in the Lord. That's redirecting our thoughts back to him. By the way, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, comma, and I'll add one word, you think on these things. Here's another way of reading that verse. Whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them, not what the evildoers are doing. That's an expanded picture of delighting yourself in the Lord. Our relationship with God is unchanging, okay, as Christians. He is faithful. So our relationship should never be negatively affected by our circumstances and the actions of others. Because we're still God's son. When we delight in the Lord, God promises that he will grant us the desires of our heart, our petitions, our requests. David is simply saying that when we delight in God, he will answer our prayers. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 15. He said, if ye abide in me and I in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John as well said that if we ask anything according to his will, he will grant us, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Our first point for this chapter, trust in God's deliverance. How do we do that? Okay. Don't worry about the evildoers. Don't be envious. Trust in God. Continue to do good. Take delight in him. Continue to think of him. And then fourthly, commit everything you do to the Lord and trust him. The next two verses, Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. All right, so let's start at the beginning of verse 5. To commit, it means to roll, like rolling a large stone. our way, our path, what's going on in our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, rolling it unto the Lord. We're rolling our problem to God. Instead of getting emotionally worked up, okay, we're rolling it to Him and we're leaving it there. It's His. Now, let's be real. An hour later, you might have to roll that same stone back to Him, right? Depending on where you're at with the evildoers and what's going on, you may have to do that many times a day. But backing up, delight, okay? When we realize we're getting emotionally worked up, we're rehashing and revocalizing, stop. I need to delight myself in the Lord. Philippians 4:8. This stuff that's getting me emotionally worked up, this stuff certainly does not fit into Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are pure, just, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. It doesn't fit there. God said I should be thinking on these things, not that. So we have to stop. We have to readjust. But then committing. When we commit every matter of our lives to God and continue in obedience, folks, we have to do this. We can't just do nothing. Committing everything to the Lord does not mean, okay, God, it's your problem. I'm just going to sit and watch Netflix all day or Hallmark Channel or Facebook or whatever, okay? We still have to do something. We have to be obedient. See, sometimes God's word tells us to do something. When the evildoers are doing evil, we may have to do something with what the evildoers are doing. For example, Matthew chapter 18. Evildoers doing their thing. Matthew 18 says, I'm supposed to go to them. But I am so mad at them right now. They've hurt me. I'm supposed to go to them. My master says, go to them. They're over here. I'm over here. I'm in the fold. I'm in the safety zone. And my master is saying, go to them and share the offense. But it's scary out there. No, we don't understand. If our master says do it, then doing it is the safety zone. Okay? If we're obeying the master, we're in the safety zone always. It's when we stop obeying him that we step out of the safety zone. So we are actually in the safety zone when we obey him and do Matthew 18. Sometimes God's word says you have to do something when it comes to evildoers. When we commit every matter of our lives to God, he will defend us against the wrongs that other people inflict on us. Look at verse 6 again with me as we ponder this thought. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse 1 and 2, fret not thyself. Verse 3, delight thyself. And here's what happens. He'll bring forth the righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. When we leave these things, these evildoer things, when we leave them at God's hands, he will vindicate us by causing our righteousness to break through their misconceptions like the morning sun. God's going to make fools out of them. Righteousness will always come out on top. Here's where the struggle is. We want it to happen now. We want God to display my righteousness now. I want people to know that they were wrong. And I'm right. My family's right. My church is right for the stands that we take, whatever it is. We want the righteousness now. You see what we're saying? When we think that, we're saying, God, you're not doing it right. God, your timetable is all messed up. I want people to know that I was right because I am proud, because I want people to know about my rightness in this. Ooh, that's what's really going on. I want to be vindicated. God says, I'll take care of it. And he says, our righteousness is going to break through like a light. And he will do it by blessing us so obviously and judging the sins of those against us. A day is coming, according to this verse, when he will declare to the world that we are just in his sight. Evildoers, folks, they're everywhere. Sinful acts will always be found in governments, in those that commit atrocious acts on the innocent. You'll find them in religion. You'll find sinful acts in those that steal, those that abuse children and the weak, those that are greedy and financially dishonest, those that are immoral, those that take advantage of the elderly and the naive. You'll find sinful acts in those that lie and slant the truth or slander others. Those that seem to like to stir the pot, to manipulate things behind the scenes to get what they want. Those that try to profit at others' expenses. These are all works of evildoers, folks, because what they're doing is evil. That makes them evildoers. I realize that the truths, the steps, the things to do are simplistic. But, you know, sometimes it's the simplest commands of God's word that are the hardest for us to follow. All he says is trust. Just trust me. Why can't we trust him? We have to trust God. It began sometime in the past, for most of us, I'm assuming, when we trusted Christ for our salvation. Because we're all sinners. We're all on the same page with all the evildoers out there too. We're all sinners. And Jesus says in his words there that because you're a sinner, you can't be in heaven. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And God in his word, he tells us, well, I sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And as far as I'm concerned, folks, him dying on the cross takes care of that penalty for sin. And I'm offering you forgiveness. All we had to do at that point is trust that what Jesus did on the cross was enough for the forgiveness of our sins, the removal of the penalty of our sin. And we did. If you're saved, that's what happened. You trust that. And this morning when you woke up, you still trust that. So why can't we continue to trust for the evildoers? Simple. A simple act of just trusting. God says, you trust me, and I'm on it. When we don't trust him, we're stepping outside of the safety zone. And we try to get back, and we try to garner our social media army to support us. And we rehash it to everyone that will listen. We are outside of the safety zone there, folks. And God is not working on our behalf when we're outside of the fold. Stay in the fold, okay? Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this psalm. And Lord, I'm looking forward with excitement to do some more digging in here. And as a family here, learning these truths together to help us with some very real things that happen in our lives. Pertinent reality here that this psalm helps us with. But as we do that, God, we need to take it a step at a time. First, let us deal with just this first part, trust. God, we need to trust you for the stuff going on in our society, the stuff going on in our personal lives, our work lives, whatever it is. Help us to trust you. God, if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted you for the forgiveness of their sins, Lord, I pray today that they would choose to place that trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's